All right, let's go ahead and get started. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Father, we are indeed very thankful for you and for all that you have given to us, all that you have done for us, your word that you have revealed to us. And we're thankful for another opportunity to study it tonight. And we just pray, Father, that we would have a poor and contrite heart, and that we would truly tremble at your word. That as we talk particularly about husbands tonight, that we would have the desire to please you and to implement every principle that you have laid down for us. Just help us to be conscientious about being the best husbands we can possibly be, that we might imitate the love that your Son has for the church. Father, we realize that as we can display these things to others, that it would make a lasting impression upon them, that others might even be led to the truth by the example we set within our homes. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for our failures. Help us to always keep that penitent heart and always strive to do better. Father, we do pray for those who are sick. Please take care of them according to your will, and especially those who are spiritually sick. Father, we pray that you would bring forces to bear in their life that would cause them to think more soberly. Father, we realize the need to work together with you and to do our best to try to encourage them. Father, help us to encourage those who have grown weak, to reach out to them and do all that we can to encourage them. Father, we pray for this church here and our every endeavor for good. May you bless us in our efforts. May you open doors for us. We're thankful very much for the ones you have opened. Help us to take advantage of those. Please give us more opportunities and help us to be willing to share the gospel with others. Help us to long for them as you long for us. We pray, Father, that you would bless us in all that we say and do in this class tonight. May everything be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, the sheet that you have is a list of 39 resolutions for the husband. For those of you who are in the class, some years ago, whenever it was, I've forgotten now exactly how long ago it was, but it probably looks familiar. I did make a few changes, added a few things here and there, but I will tell you that we're not going to go over these points tonight. I would certainly encourage all of you to read each and every one of these. Now, what we're going to do in the class, and I'll explain that here in just a moment, will be based very much on what you have on this sheet. But what I hope you to see is two things. First of all, that every one of these resolutions is firmly grounded in Scripture. Now, these are not some that we just kind of plucked out of the air. I believe all of them have very solid basis in Scripture. And the second thing is, and this goes back to what we said in the introduction for this whole class, in lesson number one, principles for the home are found all over the place. I hope that you'll be impressed by that tonight, that we're going to see principles from the Old Testament, the New Testament, just a variety of places, some that don't mention the home specifically, but yet very much have application to the home. All right, so here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go through and ask some questions, and invite your participation. Speak up and answer these questions. Don't be embarrassed to do that. I'm not going to call on any particular person, but the only thing I would ask is don't whisper the answer. Even at 56, my hearing is not quite as sharp maybe as it was at one time, so go ahead and say it out. All right. What can a husband learn, first of all, from Joshua, using that passage as a reference? What can a husband learn from Joshua?
Decisive spiritual leadership.
What did Joshua say in that passage As for himself and his house. As for me and my house. He was, of course, encouraging his Israelites to serve the Lord. But whether or not they did that, he wanted them to know what he was going to do. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, the spiritual leadership. Now, obviously, we can't compel those within our home to serve the Lord. But everything we do is going to be geared toward that noblest of aims. And that is that we all serve the Lord faithfully. What can a husband learn from Ezra? What did Ezra prepare his heart to do? You remember the passage? Three things. To seek the law of the Lord, to obey it, and to teach it. Okay? Can a husband do much better than that? I mean, if you make those three aims, make those three things your aim, and you work diligently toward those, that's the law of the battle right there, isn't it? I want you to say a word or two about the teaching part of that. All of us who are husbands, we're teachers, whether we realize it or not. We may not do a whole lot of teaching in a formal sense. We may not ever feel comfortable with or maybe even have the ability to do a whole lot of public teaching. Now, I'll say a lot of times I think men sell themselves short. Probably can do more than they realize they can. But you are going to be teaching your wife. You are going to be teaching your children. So you're going to do some teaching. And so all of us as husbands, we need to think of ourselves as teachers. But we're going to study. We're going to learn God's will. And we're going to do it. And we're going to do our very best to teach it, especially within our home. What can a husband learn from Lot? Lot made a pretty bad decision, didn't he? What did he decide to do? Yeah, he put his family in jeopardy. And so, you've got to be really careful. I mean, there's, I guess, a broader application than this, but take your family somewhere where it's going to be clearly detrimental to your family. Now, I think I mentioned this in a lesson a while back, and I don't want anybody to take this the wrong way, but there are probably men who can handle a dangerous spiritual environment better than others can. I think there are some men who are so strong in their spiritual leadership that they can handle that, you know, kind of a rough environment somewhere a little bit better than others. And I'm thinking especially about those who may go to a place where, you know, the evangelistic opportunities are great in that area. But at the same time, we can, if we're not careful, put our families in danger. And certainly we see the spiritual consequences for Lot's family. Hey, Deb.
Something else you can learn from him is that he still tried to keep a degree of faithfulness even in the midst of...
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Yeah, very good. On the positive side, we certainly need to point that out. I appreciate that. What can a husband learn from Job? Specifically that passage. He made a covenant of some sort, didn't he? What kind of covenant did he make? He made a covenant with his eyes. He says, why then should I look upon a young woman? And so he was determined that he was not going to look the wrong way toward someone other than his wife. Is that a resolution that all of us husbands need to make? Some husbands go so far as to actually even flirt with other women. Yeah. So if we're not even to look upon another woman, well, I mean, certainly that would eliminate any sort of, you know, flirtation at all. And so he was really determined about that. In fact, just a little bit later on, he talks about if he should, you know, go into another woman, be involved with another woman, he says, well, here's the way the American Standard Version says it. He says that would be a heinous crime. Think about that. We understand heinous crime, right, in legal terms. That's how Job describes it. Or at least that's how the ASV has it. And, you know, regardless of which translation you're using, he realized how bad that would be. And he was going to take the specific steps necessary to keep that from happening. Got a pretty good lesson about that. here recently. We did a fair proof in your marriage, and I would refer you back to some of the points made there. What can a husband learn from Aquila's relationship with Priscilla? What's remarkable about this husband and wife team?
They were a team,
and they were working together for what cause? Yeah, the gospel. Right? They were laborers together in the kingdom. From the scattered references to Aquila and Priscilla, would it be fair to say that they sought the kingdom first? Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. There in Acts 18:26, you see them working together to talk to, what was that preacher you meant? Apollos. They took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. 1 Corinthians 16:19 talks about the church that was in their house. But I want to call your attention especially to Romans 16:3 and 4. It says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles." Now, first of all, this was serious business to them. You know, obviously to the point that they would actually risk their lives. But then look how far their influence extended. Now, I'm not just thankful for them. The churches of the Gentiles. Now, who all he had in mind, or how many, I'm not sure, but their influence was widespread. And that's the way it works. You got a husband and wife working together, and they're devoted to the cause. Yeah, you'll have a great influence within your local group, but I would suspect, well, in fact, I think we know, that that influence will radiate. It will impact a whole lot of other people. How much effort should a husband put into saving his wife's soul? If you need to go to that passage, go ahead. Let's use the text of the passage to answer the question. What was Paul willing to do for those brethren?
Spend and be spent.
Spend and be spent. I remember Brother Jim Owen's son, Jimmy, when he was a member here, and I remember him oftentimes using the phrase, he would say, "Lord, wear us out in your service." And a lot of times when he would say that, I would think about this passage. What Paul's saying is, I'm willing to wear myself out, you know, for your souls. Even the Ephesians 5 passage, which talks about, you know, the husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. You know, the point made there, too, is that he is the Savior of the body. I think one of the great points that comes out of that passage is, if I love her as Christ loves the church, then what is foremost in my mind, I mean, it takes precedence over everything else, is the salvation of her soul. And I will work toward that. I will do whatever is necessary. Set the right kind of example. Do the right kind of teaching. You know, encourage her in her growth, whatever it takes to help her toward eternal salvation. What should a husband do if his wife doesn't return his love? It's a tough one, isn't it? And I would hope that that is not the case with any of us here presently, but it happens. So what should a husband do? Love them anyway. Easy? Not especially. What did Jesus say in Matthew 5 and verse 26? He said, "If you love those who love you, what reward have you?" Even the Gentiles do that. Even the worldly people, those who have very few scruples, who have very little spirituality to them, they even do that. But if you can learn to love those who are not returning it, then that's, you're getting somewhere now. You're beginning to understand really what this love is all about. In Luke 14, remember the parable Jesus tells there. He says, okay, when you have a feast, don't invite your friends and your neighbors and your relatives, because they can do what? They can do the same. They can pay you back. They can invite you back and you know, kind of, you know, reciprocate. He says, you invite the poor and the maimed, the lame and the blind, because they cannot be paid. In words, you got to love those who can't do a single solitary thing for you. And so, if for whatever reason she's not returning the love, we just keep right on love. Chet?
It's funny. The things you remember in your life, even at a young age, and I still remember being in Union Springs, the golf of being there, grabbing the title as a speaker, and grabbing a little boy, I remember him telling the story. Some man had come to him and said, oh, Grandpa, I just don't love my wife. He said, what do I need to do? So, well, the first thing you need to do is repent.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and look, it's so easy for us to have the narrowest definition of love. I'm afraid we kind of fall into that trap of loving those who love us. You know, it doesn't extend much beyond that. But a husband's got to keep on loving. In other words, his aim is, okay, I don't know, he may not know what the problem is, but I'm going to seek to win your affections back. I'm going to keep doing all that I possibly can for you.
Brian, I've seen several cases that went both ways to where the man said, or the husband said, I didn't know how to love until my wife showed me and taught me. And I've heard it the other way around, where the wife said, I didn't know what love was until my husband showed me.
Right. And I understand that, and there's a great point from that. But I would also say that's one of the purposes of a class like this, is to help us learn how to love. You know? Because the scriptures are so replete with principles and examples and so forth. And so I won't, and I agree with Adele to a point. I mean, like some of our young people here, you're probably not going to understand a lot about love until you get into it. And maybe your wife, your husband, whatever the case may be, begins to show you some things. But at the same time, we'd love for you to learn as much as you possibly can about it before you get married. You'll be on the right track then. Then as you learn some more, that can just kind of supplement what you have already learned. All right, kind of a trick question here. Obviously. How does a husband get revenge on his wife? He doesn't, right? Isn't that the correct answer? He doesn't get revenge. And of course, that passage in Romans 12 is speaking of that very subject. And so, if my wife speaks very ill toward me, how do I speak toward her? Very kindly. Exactly. Yeah, the expression is used in that passage about heaping coals of fire on her head. And of course, you know, don't take that too literally now. But what he specifically says there is you need to overcome evil with good. Perhaps, hopefully it's not an ongoing thing, but there may be times she treats you in what might be described as an evil way. I'm not going to do anything to get revenge. I'm not going to refuse to talk to her for a period of time. I'm not going to refuse to show her any physical affection. If she throws something at me, what am I going to do? Throw it back? I'll pick it up and put it right back where it belongs. You know, if it came out of the cabinet, if it's not broken, pick it up and put it right back where it belongs. Again, that's a challenge. But that's the kind of love that Jesus calls us for. Now, again, we all understand that. Romans 12, 17 and 21 doesn't say a word about husbands and wives. But clearly, it has some application. There are going to be times when it may not be evil treatment, obviously. But there are going to be times when the wife's having a bad day, and she doesn't feel good, and she may snap. And the temptation, of course, is to snap right back. Got to resist that. Amen.
Brian, we're going to get got a call this weekend, and this husband was having a problem with his wife. And just like what you were saying, some things were being done that was just told out as a Christian. But it came to find out. She had gland problems.
She had what? I'm sorry.
Gland problems.
Okay, yeah.
She had, you know. But anyway, when they got that, they working on getting that straight. And so a lot of that behavior now is subsiding. So as we live and deal, you know.
There may be good explanations behind that.
That's right.
Yeah. And that's a great point. I mean, I think we have to consider that sometimes. There may be reasons. It's difficult. It's difficult to act right when you feel bad. Not trying to make excuses for us. We got to work that much more diligently, but it can be difficult. But again, those are the kind of things we need to take into consideration.
I think blame is viral.
Yeah. All right, so we can't seek revenge, but it's okay to be bitter. At least we can do that, right? I mean, we can't get back at them, but we can sure harbor some bitterness, because that's going to do all of us what? It's going to do all of us a lot of good, isn't it? Right. Can we be bitter? Colossians 3:19 is rather direct. Husbands, do not be bitter toward your wives. Anybody misunderstand that? Don't need a commentary for that one. You don't need to consult anybody else. What's the interpretation? Well, I think we got that. Ephesians 4:31-32 talks about, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and all evil speaking be put away from you. But he doesn't stop there, does he? What does he do after that? We're putting some things off, and then what does he do to follow up? Put some things on. Okay? All that bad stuff, the bitterness and all that, you know, just throw all that away. Here's some things you replace them with. Okay. So, again, those are passages that, you know, we need to take seriously in terms of our relationships with our brethren, but these principles need to be brought into the home as well. These will help us do better. Is it enough for a husband to just say, I love you? As important as that may be, and as you know, Mark talked in one of the sermons about the reassurance that women need to feel and the security and so forth. And certainly that can help toward that, but is it enough to just say, I love you? What do the Scriptures say concerning that? 1 John 3:18, love not just in word or in tongue, but what? In deed and in truth. Put it into practice. They need to see that you love you. And there's all kinds of practical ways that can be done. We'll observe a few of those, but I think we kind of understand that. 2 Corinthians 8:24, you may remember the context of this. This is where Paul is exhorting these brethren to give liberally, like the Macedonians had done, because this money was going to be taken for the needy saints in Jerusalem, and he issues a challenge there. In chapter 8:24, he says, you need to prove your love. You need to prove it. And so, while it is wonderful for a wife to hear those words, she needs to also see the proof of them. You know, and sometimes, if we're not careful, we kind of use that as a cloak for acting any way we want to. We'll say, I love you, and maybe we'll repeat that several times through the day. Almost like that gives us a pass then to do whatever. The words are great. But I'm not so sure that the actions are not even better. Need to prove that love. Okay, here are just some questions designed just for self-examination. We'll get back to the others here in just a moment. And these just have to do with the kind of love that we should show. The love which I have so abundantly for you. That's a phrase Paul used to describe his brethren. Does that even describe the love that I have for my wife? The love which I have so abundantly for you. Surely, we can love our wives in the same way, right? Do I love her fervently with a pure heart? 1 Peter 1:22. Again, that's not addressed to husbands, but it certainly applies. What's the idea behind fervently, anyway? I'm sorry?
Heat.
Yeah, the basic idea there is heat. Even in 2 Peter 3 and verse 10, it talks about the elements will melt with fervent heat. Same idea there. And so there's some passion to it, right? There's some intensity to it. You know, it's not a going through the motions. We certainly wouldn't want to do that with our brethren, right? Just kind of go through the motions, just sort of act like we love each other. You know, okay, I got this obligation. Okay, I'll do this for you. You do that for me. And, you know, and not really be a whole lot behind it all. I think we get the main idea there anyway. Do I long for her with the affection of Jesus Christ? That's how Paul described his longing for the brethren in Philippi. In other words, same principle, Ephesians 5 and verse 25. Do I love her as Christ loves the church? Now, think about the affection of Jesus Christ for just a minute. If I love my wife with the affection of Jesus Christ, what matters to me more than anything else concerning my wife? Jesus came to do what? Seek and to save that which was lost. Yeah, I know that Philippians 4 and verse 19 says that my God shall supply your every need through Christ Jesus. That includes a lot of things, but his preeminent concern. And now I don't want to take away from the other needs that she has, and we'll get to some of that here in just a moment. But again, we just want to emphasize that concern for her soul certainly is paramount. When she's talking, speaking of proving our love, when she's talking, what should I do? Keep quiet. And while you're keeping quiet, what should you also do? Listen. You know James 1:19, right? Swift to hear, slow to speak. And really, isn't that, that's a demonstration of love. When we listen carefully to what she says, what does that tell her? What you think, what you're trying to tell me, matters a lot to me. Okay? Mark talked a lot about the idea there in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 about honoring the wife, showing that she is valuable. Okay, that's one of the ways that's demonstrated. And I would refer you to a whole slew of passages in Proverbs that put a far greater premium on listening than speaking. I'm afraid we have it in reverse a lot of times. We're just so eager to talk. We can't even let somebody get through. I mean, you go somewhere in a gathering of people, even brethren, how many times do sentences get finished? It's very rare. Yeah, but we just jump right in because I got a story. I got a better one than you got. You know? I can one-up you all day long. You know? No, just listen. It won't hurt us to stay quiet. And again, I'm kind of getting away from the husband-wife, but especially in the husband-wife relationship. Just listen. Can I get an amen from the men here as far as we probably need a little work on that? Okay, I do. I see a good many head nods there. Right, the golden rule from Matthew 7 and verse 12. That's how it's often referred to. I remember we had those rulers. I don't believe they would do this anymore, but we used to have rulers in elementary school, and they actually had the text of Matthew 7 and verse 12 on them. What does Matthew 7 and verse 12 say? Whatever you want men to do to you, to do also to them. So, whatever we want our wives to do to us, let's make sure we do to them. We like to be treated a certain way, but if we're not careful, it's all about the receiving, right? And we kind of neglect the giving part. Whatever we want them to do. So let's make sure that we apply that. Does Jesus, speaking of, again, demonstrations of love, Does Jesus compliment His bride, His people? Does He praise them and encourage them? I don't have any scriptures listed, and the reason that I don't is because there's too many probably to put on this one slide. Think about all the New Testament references where brethren are commended, praised for certain things, encouraged because they've been doing so well in something. And so Christ spends a lot of time encouraging His bride. And since we are to imitate His love, should I compliment mine? See, I got the jump on this. I knew I was going to be making this point tonight. The supper that Lynn cooked tonight, I went on and on and on about it. Some of the best fried okra that you have ever seen in your, or tasted in your life. So I've tried to put that one on, you know, check off that one. But no, I'm joking. Let's don't make it a checklist, okay? It's something that we should do regularly. And again, that's honoring her. That's showing her how valuable. That's loving her. And the thing about it is, it has a design beyond just, making her spirit soar. I mean, that's good enough. But it has a design beyond that. Is if it's something that she's doing that's good, she might just keep doing good. Isn't that the idea behind it? Is we Jesus said, do not grow weary in well doing. Paul, speaking for Jesus, said that. Well, what that means is sometimes we can't grow weary in well doing. But the way to counteract that is, well, let's encourage, compliment those who are doing well. Is it possible as husbands to rule with both tenderness and strength? Again, we're kind of referencing the example of Jesus here, since He is the bridegroom and we are the bride. You know, we're supposed to have this marriage patterned after that love. Isaiah 40, 10 and 11, you know, part of that talks about Him, the tenderness of Jesus and so forth. You know, talks about Him, you know, taking these lambs into His bosom and so forth, gently leading those who are with the young. But then it also says with a strong hand. With a strong hand. And so that's really the ideal. That's the balance. We've got to try to find that balance between tenderness and strength. And there are going to be many times. The title of this lesson was what? Husbands must provide strong leadership. When I was talking to my son-in-law, when he asked for my daughter's hand in marriage, and that's one of the things that I talked to him about is... And Allie is. She's a little bit strong-willed. Okay? And I understand that. And he understands that. And I told him, I said, you know, we talked a little bit about knowing her tendencies, knowing her disposition. And I said, the last thing I want you to do is run roughshod over her. I want you to be tender, loving. And I want you to get her input on decisions. She needs to be in on that too. I said, but there are going to be times when what she has in mind for it is not going to necessarily be the right thing. It's not what you have decided. You have considered all the other, and you've got to be willing to say, no, sorry, I appreciate what you said, but this is what we're going to do. Okay? And I talked to her about, you know, being able to receive that with the proper spirit. There are times when husbands, things are just a little bit out of control. Maybe with the kids or whatever. There are times. We're the leaders, right? There are times when we might have to take the bull by the horns. Look, this has gone on long enough. This is not heading in the right direction. And then we got to get this thing, we got to get this ship turned around. And so, yes, there's the tenderness, but there's the strength. Does Jesus abandon His bride during difficult times? There will be those, right? Never. That's right. It's even more emphatic when you say never, right? You don't have the R on at the end of it. It's even more emphatic. I got you. Lynn says that when something is too expensive and we don't need to buy it, I'll say that it's like $45. She knows then that I'm a little bit upset about how much it costs. So I'm with you. Yeah. It talks about nothing shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He talks about the persecution and all these various things and so forth. And I hope that no one here is of the disposition to do that sort of thing. But I have known a number of Christians who have done that very thing. Some that I have known quite well. And in other words, I'm not happy anymore. I'm not getting out of this what I want. Maybe the wife has become very ill, and it's just a daily grind to take care of her, and I'm just so hemmed in, and I can't do what I want to do anymore. And how horrible it is. I mean, that would be the time that she would need you even more. Not less. Not less. No. We can talk all day long about how we should pray to God at all times, even in the best of times. But what do? We cling more closely, do we not? We cling more closely when things are rough. So when things get rough, that's when she's going to cling even more closely. What a horrible thing it would be to say, sorry, but I'm out of here. I can't do this anymore. No, we can do it. We can do it. All right. What do I say and do when I've done her wrong? When I have sinned against her? Two very important words that we all need to learn to say, right? I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Let's say that several times so we get used to it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But we don't just say I'm sorry, we repent. Sorry, and I'm going to do better, and we need to be serious about doing better. Matthew 5 talks about, you know, if you bring your gift to the altar and your brother has something against you, you go and be reconciled to your brother, then you bring your gift to the altar. Well, just replace brother there with your spouse, with your wife. The same principle applies. Now, on the flip side, what do I do when she says she's done something against me? What do I do when she says I'm sorry? Forgive. Absolutely. And I thought Mark made some excellent points about forgiveness in that last lesson. And the one about the cost of forgiveness, I thought was really an outstanding point that he made. But now in forgiving her, I need to make sure, though, that I have a notebook somewhere. Or maybe nowadays I guess we can keep up with it on our smartphone, but I need to make a notation of how many times, right? I've done that. I don't keep up with how many times, do I? 1 Corinthians 13, love takes no account of evil. Or some translations say, love keeps no record of wrong. You don't have a ledger over here saying, oh, honey, you're about up to 15 now. And you've had 5 in the last week. But that's just not the way love operates. That may be our instinct. That may be our instinct, but it's wrong. That's just not the way we operate. Husbands, dwell with them with understanding. That's the command in 1 Peter 3, 7. What's important for me to understand about her? One thing is brought out in the text itself. What's how she described it? The weaker vessel. I thought about that a lot. I don't know that the emphasis is on her comparative weakness to mine. I think the point there is more that you treat her as you would a weaker vessel. That is, think about a little piece of pottery or just some dish that's real fragile. Like if we have some real valuable dish at our house and we've got our grandchild over, our 2.5-year-old grandchild who's about eye level with everything that's on these little tables. You think we're going to put that expensive dish there? No, we're going to put that somewhere away. We're going to treat that with some honor, right? And I think that fits better with the context of it. But women are different, right? And Mark talked quite a bit about that in his series. And we need to recognize those differences. Now, I think we need to be careful about making this into a cookie cutter thing. You know, all women have the following characteristics, and all men have the opposite characteristics. It doesn't always fit that neatly. You know, some women, you know, would be quite different from other women. I think the key, though, is rather than trying to understand women in general, who do I need to understand? My wife. I need to understand my wife. I'm not worried about thinking, you know, in general about, well, what are women like? Let's see if I can understand the psychology of women. I want to understand her particular needs. And there would be emotional needs, physical needs. Certainly, as we talked about, foremost, spiritual needs. I need to understand those and do my best to provide for those. All right, finish this from Philippians 2:4. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also the interest of others. Certainly applies, doesn't it? It's kind of hard to do that if we're glued to the TV, right? If we're just kind of, and I'm not saying you can't ever watch TV, obviously, but if we're constantly zoned out on our favorite TV program. And nowadays, I guess the temptation would be more even to, you know, be glued to the internet. It's kind of hard to look out for the needs of somebody if I'm all distracted by that. And it's hard to look out for her interest if I'm always looking out for the children's interest. Right? Okay. That's one of the points that Mark emphasized in the sermon lessons. Three of my children have left the nest. We're very thankful, especially since she's in the audience tonight, we're very thankful that Leah's still with us. But it won't be that terribly long until she's gone too. So at some point in the near future, all the children will be gone from the nest. My wife will still be in the nest. Mark talked about that being the lifelong relationship. And so, in looking out for her interest, I need to understand that. Most certainly. What should I do if my job is keeping me or us from seeking first the kingdom? Got a great promotion. When we make a lot of money, this is going to make us financially secure, but boy, the demands of that job, the hours of it, ooh-wee. Not making it to services sometime, got very little time to spend with the wife, got very little time for any study. What should a husband do in a situation like that?
Oh, finding something else to do.
Yeah.
And you know, I think sometimes we find ourselves rationalizing God away a bit because we think, well, I'm providing for my family. Mm-hmm. And that's true, that is your first priority.
Yeah, and think about the context of that passage in the first place. What is the promise connected to that? Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and what? All these things shall be added. You think in a situation like that, you say, well, no, wait a minute. This is not good for my family. I'm not doing like I ought to be doing. You know, we're beginning to go in the wrong direction spiritually. I got to find something else. Here, you're making a decision to the glory of God. You think God's going to say, well, sorry, Buster. No. Now that's exactly what He wants to help us with that. So, hey, look, that's not to say He's going to drop something down out of the sky, you know, a job offer. We've got to get out there and beat the bushes, but He's going to help us with that.
Hey, one of the major things that Brian is praying.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, in terms of this job stuff, too, I would say that, you know, there's so many passages that speak of contentment. I love the way Ecclesiastes says, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the desire. In other words, what you got right now is better than what you hope to have. And a husband needs to set that example. You know, Okay? Especially in a case like this, okay, I had to take something lesser. But we're going to be all right because we're going to put first things first.
Yeah, we're going to understand that God's been important. And we got our
thank you. Very well said. Okay.
Yeah, sometimes you can go to your boss and he really appreciates you. He's going to catch you some stuff.
Yeah, right. Let me go just this one other, and then I'll leave it. I've actually got a few more, but I think this will be sufficient for tonight. But how did Jesus address the temptation to run to mom and daddy with problems? What's the language? And that has, I think, some far-reaching implications. So, and look, I've known mamas and daddies before that I was in a meeting one time, many years ago. The local preacher there, it caused a big problem in the congregation because he and his wife, their daughter was having some issues with her husband and so forth. And every time there would be an issue, she'd come back to mom and daddy and they'd just say, oh, man, you come back. Oh, man, it caused... I mean, the brethren were in a stir over that. So, anyway, we had some more, but that's good enough for now. I appreciate your help.